John chapter 18. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. John chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then, then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So we'll stop here for this morning and have a closer look. Now, we'll remember that the setting here is that the Lord Jesus now has finished his discourse in the upper room with the disciples, and now they go forth from that place. And as they go, they cross this brook Cedron and enter into this garden. And we know it is the Garden of Gethsemane from, of course, the Synoptic Gospels, although John does not mention that particular fact. But Judas knows the place, and he knows it well. And he's already gone about his dark business now, having gone out from the Last Supper, and it was night. And he goes to the chief priest to betray the Lord Jesus, and then shows up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, now we pick up the scene where they ask, who are you seeking? Or Jesus asks, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then they go backward and fall onto the ground. So we find the first of two miracles that take place in this garden, irrefutable miracles that show forth the deity of Christ. And we'll remember that John's gospel has that particular thing in mind, to show forth Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God and Jehovah God himself. And so, we come to verse number 10 then for this morning. And we see then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, we've already covered the fact that only John reports the name of the high priest's servant here, his bondman, no doubt. And, and there's an important reason for that. In the book of John, we find the Jews' steadfast refusal to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we find that Jesus has warned them repeatedly that if they turn away from him, then they're going to reap the whirlwind. And so I think if we take a close look at this, we'll see that that fact comes forth in this business of Peter smiting Malchus. Now, first of all, we'll remember that There were two swords among the disciples, and now we find out that Peter was one of them that was bearing a sword. And if we go back to Luke chapter 22, and I think we should, we're going to clear up a whole lot of things. A lot of the commentators will say, well, John just brings up the high priest's servant because he was known to the high priest and probably would have known the name of the high priest's bondman or servant. And that could possibly be true. Perhaps he did. But that isn't the fact that I think should interest us so much. So let's start in Luke chapter 22. What about this business of Simon Peter having a sword? What's up with that? Some pacifist he turned out to be. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start reading in verse number 35. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 35. Now the Lord Jesus here is addressing his disciples, and he says unto them in verse 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So let's see if we can figure out what the Lord Jesus is telling them, because this business of the swords, you're going to find all sorts of wild commentary from pacifists saying that Jesus absolutely forbade anyone to defend or protect themselves. Well, with that in mind, let's find out what's going on here. And that's not to say that Simon Peter was right in the garden. No, what he did was entirely wrong, and he did it rashly in human zeal instead of perceiving what was taking place before him. So, let's go back then to the book of Luke here, where Jesus, first of all, asked them a couple of questions. When I sent you without purses and scrip and shoes, lack thee anything? And they said, nothing. What's the point that the Lord's making here? He's provided for them. Everything that they needed, he has provided. But then in the next verse, then he said unto them, verse 36, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, there's a terrific contrast between these two verses. What is he telling the disciples in verse number 36? That's why I read the next couple of verses. Yeah, but why? Look at verse number 37 again. For I say unto you, this is directly connected to verse 36. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Let's see if we can figure this out. So first he asked them, when I sent you forth on your mission journey, did you lack anything? They said no. What did they go without? Without a purse? Without any scrip or money, without any shoes? Did you lack for anything? They said no. But then immediately he says, but now. Key words, but now. He that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.
The times, they are a-changing. You're coming into dangerous times.
Okay, and, okay, you're on the right track here. Yes, they are coming into danger, great danger. But do you see what the Lord is telling them?
Well, they were supposed to... And then you read down to 38, which you didn't necessarily go to, but they said, well, Lord, in our company we have two swords, and you said that'll be enough.
Okay.
But
getting back to why...
Concerning the end for me, you don't need these swords, but there are going to be circumstances coming up that you're going to need to protect yourself.
And you're going to need money. And you're going to need a purse, and you're going to need shoes, and you're going to need food, you're going to need shelter.
To prepare for the future, after he's gone, really.
Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. Well, I was with you, I took care of all these things. Nobody could touch a hair on your heads. You didn't need to worry about food. I can make food out of almost nothing, the feeding of the 5,000. I can protect you. He's steadfastly done that. Not a hair of their heads was ever touched when the Lord was with them. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to be gone, and you're going to have to take up the natural course of life again to fend for yourselves, because I won't be here to do these things for you. So you're going to have to go back to where you were before I ever showed up on the scene. And before the Lord Jesus showed up on the scene and they became his disciples, what were the necessities of life? They had to have a purse. They had to have money. They had to have protection. And it's not mentioned, but they had to have food and shelter and all of those things. And so the Lord is telling them, yes, things are going to change very much. And so to single out the sword because somebody is a pacifist, they've missed the entire point of what the Lord is saying here. Now, let's press on a little bit further. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14.
Pastor, I would go beyond.
Pardon?
I would go beyond the fact that they're just pacifists. And they believe a certain way, and they're twisting and contorting Scripture to say what they needed to say.
Yes. But they were pacifists as well. Because of pacifists, we've ended up in the condition that we're in this country today.
Mm-hmm. What's that word mean?
It means peace. Pacific means peace. They want peace at any cost. Okay, Leviticus chapter 14 then, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. And we want to pay attention here. We're going to read 20 verses, but you want to pay attention and put this into the context, because now instead of having a sword, in verse number 10, we're going to look at cutting off the right ear. What is significant about that? Well, it's a whole lot more than the fact that John may or may not have known Malchus before this takes place. There's something deeper and spiritual here. And when you're reading the book of John, you always want to be very spiritually sensitive, because Malchus's name is not recorded for nothing here. So, let's see if we can plumb this out, shall we? Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Now, the book of Leviticus is what?
Isn't it the book of laws?
Yes. Good. Okay, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from this leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But on the 7th day he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take the 2 lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and these things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take the lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take... Now this seems a little convoluted, I'm sure, but there's a spiritual answer to everything that's going on here. But we want to focus in on one particular thing. And off some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand, the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now, you can probably guess why we read this whole passage of Scripture. There were a couple of references to something that we just saw in the book of John.
Right ear.
Right. The right ear, of course. And this is for the cleansing of the leper. And in the Scripture, what is leprosy a type of?
Sin.
Okay. So we have the right ear involved. Could we say the hearing? We have the right hand involved, the works that the person would do, and the right foot involved concerning this person's walk. And all of these things are included in this ritual to make the leper clean. Now, of course, we want to focus in on the right ear. What's the business of the right ear? Since leprosy is a type of sin, How would the right ear be involved in this? Why was Israel constantly in crisis?
They weren't listening.
They would not listen. They failed to listen. And so you see this whole thing brought out right here in this law of the cleansing of the leper. Why did he have leprosy? Why does he have this type of sin? Because he refused to hear, his hands were filled with mischief, and his feet were swift to shed blood. Okay, now that we've kind of got that down, let's go back to our text. Now, the servant's name was Malchus. Now, when you see that the servant's name is Malchus, what's your first inclination?
What does that name mean?
Exactly. Well, it just so happens that Malchus means kingdom. Kingdom. Now, why would that be interesting? We have Simon Peter cutting off his right ear. Now, we're going to see later that Jesus heals it, because that figures into this too. I think you're starting to get the idea that there's a lot more involved here than just some random happenstance of Peter drawing a sword at venture and taking a chop at this high priest's servant and cutting off his right ear. I think we've mentioned before, I think Peter had another purpose in mind. And I think now we're going to find out why the Lord deflected that sword blow. I mean, this guy's standing right next to Peter. He's up in the Lord's face, and Peter's standing right next to him, like two people sitting side by side. How could Peter have missed at that distance? Swords have very little range, and so anyone that knows how to handle a sword is not likely to miss an object as big as a human head. I think divine providence figures in to this. Okay, let's... Pardon?
And along with that divine providence, I've often wondered why he didn't go for the head of the high priest.
He did. There's no doubt of it. I don't think he slipped. I think the Lord deflected the blow. And I think we're going to see why, because we're painting a picture here in case you hadn't noticed. Let's carry on with our picture, shall we? Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. Here we find Deacon Stephen having something to say. Let's see what he says. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and
ears.
You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and
stopped
up their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name just happened to have been Saul. Doesn't sound like they wanted to hear the good news, does it? They're acting like rabid animals. Well, I think we should take a look at Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1, while we're at it. Luke chapter 13. And verse number 1. Let's read a few verses here. There were present at that season that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his garden, and came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, and I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's see if we can put this together here. What is the Lord teaching? It might look like these two things don't really belong together, but they do. The parable of the vineyard here.
Israel's always talked about as the fig tree that wasn't bearing the right fruits or any fruits.
Mm-hmm.
So it was going to cut it off.
Yes. Mm-hmm, true. But there's a reason that we started in verse number 1. What's the Lord saying here? He's speaking to the Galileans. And what's his consistent message? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why had they not repented? Because they couldn't hear his words. Then he brings up this parable of the vineyard. And isn't that interesting? He had a fig tree. What's the fig tree symbolic of?
Israel.
And it was planted in his vineyard and he sought fruit. That's the right thing to do. That was the reason that the fig tree was planted for, was to produce the fruit. How long did he look for fruit on the tree? Pardon?
3 years.
Well, that's interesting. I'll bet we could work that into something. Yeah. And he didn't find it, so he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's just taking up space and wasting resources because it's not performing the function that it was intended to perform. Let's cut it down. And what does the gardener have to say?
Let's fertilize it.
I'll dig above it. I'll fertilize it. And then if it bear fruit, that's good. But if not, then after that, we'll do what? We'll cut it down. This isn't the first time the Lord's talked about fig trees in his ministry, is it? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Yes, but we're going to see right in the text in the book of John that he's going to heal Malchus's ear. Because there's going to come a time when they will hear. Okay, Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of saints. What are we learning here? The ear has been brought in. Who is primarily in view in the book of Revelation? When you get past the first part and you factor out the last part, the great bulk in the middle of the book concerns who? The Jews. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So do you suppose here that chapter 13 is a warning to the Jews? He that has an ear, let him hear. Hear what? It's time to make a choice, Israel. Is it Satan or is it God? That's what's being put up here. That's what the choice is. Now, they're eventually going to make the right choice. But they're certainly in the valley of decision at this point, aren't they? Okay, with that in mind, let's go back to our text then. John chapter 18, then, in verse number 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, which means kingdom. You cut off the right ear of the kingdom. What do you suppose the message is here? Yes, Israel is not going to hear this. That's why we read the verses that we read. Yes, this is a foretelling of the fact that Israel is not going to repent until the Lord comes again. Wow, this falls right along with the parable of the fig tree. The Lord cursed the fig tree in a parable of the, wasn't a parable, it was an actually something that happened as they were walking along. National Israel. Okay, Let's press on a little bit further then. Verse number 11. I'm back in John chapter 18. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So now we have this little scene here where Simon Peter is cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant and what that means. So here we come back to the Lord telling Peter to put the sword away into the sheath. And why does he say that? After the word sheath, there is a punctuation mark. Can you tell me what it is? It's a colon. And what does a colon do? It connects two sentences together that are very closely related. So, why does Jesus tell Peter to put the sword back in the sheath?
Not to fight against anything that will happen in the future.
Could you say it a little louder, please?
So as not to fight anything that's going to happen to Jesus in the future?
Sure. What he's telling Peter here is, this is all foreordained and you're interfering here. So the issue isn't the sword. It's Peter's impulsive and rash action that is standing in the way of the plan and purpose of God. But this is a unique situation. This is what happens when men in their zeal decide that they're going to do something for the Lord. Do you think that Peter meant well? Of course he did. He was trying to protect his Lord. Absolutely. But was he misguided? Yes. Because this cup the Lord speaks about here, he must drink. So he's telling Peter now, this isn't the time or place for this. By the way, Peter, haven't I been telling you for the last 3 years that I have to go to Jerusalem? I have to stand before the chief priests and the Pharisees? That I'll be tried by the Romans and their method of execution, which was crucifixion? Remember that, Peter? Well, Peter in his zeal had forgotten all that. Peter doesn't understand what's going on here. Now notice that Jesus told him to put the sword in the sheath. If the Lord was really against swords, what would he have told him to do? Throw the sword away. You don't need a sword. But if he told Peter that, wouldn't that conflict with what we already read in the book of Luke, where the Lord tells the disciples, I'm not going to be with you any longer, and so therefore you're going to have to go back to living like you have always lived according to the course of this world. You're going to need food, you're going to need shelter, you're going to need money, and you're going to need to protect yourselves. That land was filled with robbers. Remember the Good Samaritan? What had happened to him? Exactly. And so if you had a purse and you had some scrip in it and you wanted to keep it, what might you have to do?
Defend yourself.
And how would you do that?
With a sword.
Yeah. A sword was the primary weapon in those days. You didn't bring a knife. Some Bibles translate this as knives. No, you don't bring a knife to a sword fight. Absolutely not.
You can't even bring a dagger to a sword fight.
Exactly. And so you can see what's going on here. Now, wow, we only have a few minutes left. Let's go to Genesis 27. I'll just take enough time to finish this thought up.
Is it a little bit interesting that John or the Holy Spirit doesn't, in this particular gospel, talk about Jesus healing Malchus's ear?
Yes. And we'll get to that in due course. We wouldn't leave that out for anything, would we? Otherwise, Israel would have no hope.
Yeah.
their rebellion against God would be the final thing, and the fig tree would be permanently cut down and cast into the fire. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 27 then, and verse number 38. Genesis 27 and verse number 38. Let's go to this sword business and see if we can reach a conclusion. Verse number 38. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And I think we all know what the background of this is. Verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and now pay attention, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck, and by thy sword thou shalt live. What is Jacob telling Esau here? He's going to be a warrior, but he says, by your sword you shall live.
So always defending himself.
No, there's more to it than that. His descendants, the Arabs, the Muslim Arabs, what were they known for? They're robbers and plunderers. And they are to this day. Pardon?
Say, what were they known for?
Yes.
Right now attacking Israel.
Murder. Exactly. You see the same thing going on right before your very eyes today. They're attempting to live by the sword. Well, that's going to bring us to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Because the Lord says something in the same account in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking for verse number 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Interesting here. The book of Matthew is written for the benefit of who? The Jews. Well, isn't it interesting that the person that had the sword isn't mentioned in this account, and the servant's name isn't mentioned, and the ear, whether it's right or left, isn't mentioned. Verse 52, Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. Interesting. He didn't say, don't throw it away. Just put it back in the sheath. For they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. How do we square that away with everything else that the Lord has said? First of all, he doesn't tell them to throw away the sword. As a matter of fact, what he said before still stands, even though the disciples misunderstood it and misapplied it. If you don't have a sword, you better sell your coat and buy one. And that was a big deal because a coat was pretty important. That was their shelter. Didn't the Lord change his mind? No. Then it looks like this conflicts. And maybe the people that say pacifism is the key, peace at any price is the key, maybe they're right. But we did read that passage in Genesis, didn't we? Esau and his descendants have been living by the sword. And the Lord said, they that live by the sword. And what did it mean in Esau's case, living by the sword? It meant to use the sword as an offensive weapon to rob, plunder, and kill. And that's what Esau's descendants are known for. What's the book of Obadiah about? If you're a Palestinian, it's probably not a fun book to read. The book of Obadiah is the comeuppance of the descendants of Esau for their constant murderous intent against Israel. There won't be a single one of them left. They will be about as plentiful as Philistines are, wiped completely from the face of the earth. They're living by the sword now, but they're going to die by the sword too. So this doesn't talk about defensive use of a weapon. It talks about making your living with a sword, the way that Esau's descendants did. And notice once again, the Lord says, put the sword back in the sheath, as in, you're going to be needing it later, just don't use it now. This is inappropriate. Your timing was wrong, Peter. Peter has a big problem with getting his timing wrong, doesn't he?
Oh, he eventually gets it right.
He does.
The Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, after the day of Pentecost, Peter finally got it all straightened out.
Was this Jesus saying nobody wins in a knife fight?
Well, if you have a sword, you do.
Well, yeah, but if you both have swords, then you both lose in that, too.
Yes. What the Lord is teaching is the use of a weapon to rob or plunder other people is illegal. And we recognize that in our own system of jurisprudence here in America. There's a vast difference between strong-arm robbery and robbery using a deadly weapon. Even our system of jurisprudence recognizes that very thing today. This is just not what civilized people do. Strong-arm robbery is bad enough, but the use of a weapon is a serious aggravating factor. Okay, I think enough said on this subject, so next time we'll press on further. But for now, let's pray.